How many miracles did Jesus do? How many that's kind of a trick question. In the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, how many miracles did Jesus perform?
Many miracles.
Seven. He uses seven I ams in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the way.
Yeah,
I'm the living water. Yeah. Okay. So the first miracle in John chapter 2. And after that, it says in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. This is John chapter 2, verse 13. And Jesus went into up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and with sheep and oxen, and poured the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for his house has eaten him up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Then Jesus said, the Jews said it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said to them, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had said. So this was the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple. And here in Matthew chapter 21, it's the second time that Jesus has cleansed the temple. Now, 3 years later, the temple was defiled again. Isn't that interesting? Human nature. We don't learn, do we? We don't learn. We do the same things over and over. 3 years later, so he began his ministry cleansing the temple, and here he is at the end of his ministry. 3 years later, he's got to come back and do it again. And because the religious leaders were doing business in God's house. Isn't that interesting? And so they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a place where foreign Jews could exchange money and purchase sacrifices. What is the court of the Gentiles? What was the court of the Gentiles for? Anybody know what that is? The court of the Gentiles?
Outer court.
That's right. And so the temple was an interesting place, very interesting place. It's architecture. What had begun as a service and convenience for visitors from other lands soon turned into a lucrative business. The temple was the place where the Jews offered their sacrifices to God. Everyone was required to bring some sacrifice to God. Yes, and even for us, that's Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. So when we come to worship God, we must bring a sacrifice. Isn't that right? And so God made provision for everyone to bring a sacrifice. And even if you were poor, you could offer a turtle dove, or even a poor, it would cost you very little. And so people were traveling from far off to come to Jerusalem to worship. Now you're not going to be traveling with your sacrifice. And so the Jews had people that would sell people their sacrifices as a convenience. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah? But they had turned that into a business. And they were not there for the worship. They were there to do what? To make money. Isn't that right? You also notice in scripture an elder. One of the qualities of an elder is he must not be thirsty for money. Yeah, for that very reason, because sometimes people can exploit God's people. You've seen that, even in the church. The church is not exempt from corruption. All right? So, the dealers charge exorbitant prices, and no one could compete with them or oppose them. Historians tell us that Annas, the former high priest, was the manager of this enterprise, a assisted by his sons. The purpose of the calling of the Gentiles in the temple was to give the outcasts, who were Gentiles? Who were the Gentiles? Who were Gentiles? Those who were not Jews. So we are Gentiles. Alright? So the Gentiles were come to the outcasts. So they were given the opportunity to enter the temple and to learn about the true God, while the presence of this quote-unquote religious market turned many sensitive Gentiles away from the witness of Jerusalem. They're saying, well, this is what Judaism is all about. I don't want any parts of it. People get turned off from religion today. You know why? Because the way we conduct ourselves sometimes, even today. The way the Jews were conducting themselves had turned the Gentiles. You remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus met in John, what's that, John 4? Yeah? What did she say? You Jews worship over there, and we worship over here. You see that? She understood that there was a separation. There was a separation in religion. And depending on your status, and God would consider how close you could get to the holy place. There were the court of the Gentiles that was way on the outside. There was the court of women. Huh? Women couldn't go too far into that temple. And then there was the most holy place where the high priest would go, you see? And remember, Jesus, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to break down the barriers. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, neither male nor free, neither bond nor free, huh? So he came to break down these divisions so that you and I could have free access to the most holy place in a spiritual sense. You see that? And that's what the Apostle Peter was talking about on the day of Pentecost. And so, again, what had begun as a service and convenience for visitors from other lands soon turned into a lucrative business. And so, this was the temple. This was the temple in the time of Jesus. On the way on the outside of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. And all these are walls. You see that? Remember the gate called Beautiful here? There was the court of Israel here. The court of women, so the women could come in and they can only go into this area here. Yeah? And this building here was the actual holy place, and within there was the most holy place where the high priest would enter in once a year. You see that? And so this was this place here when Jesus came and he saw the money changers on the outside of the temple itself, and he became indignant. And so we can see it here in a more visual sense. There was also a court for the lepers. They couldn't go far. You see that? And so, here was the court of priests, the court of women, and the court of the Gentiles was on the outskirts of the actual temple itself. And so, what Jesus called the temple my house, he was affirming, when he called the temple my house, he was affirming that he himself was God. When he called it my house of prayer, called it my house of prayer. Remember that? He was affirming. He was quoting from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Someone read Isaiah 56 verse 7. This is God's house. This is God's house. It's not a playground. Yeah? It's not a showpiece. It's not a castle. This is God's house. He said, my house shall be called a house of what? A
house of prayer. Yeah? So, the entire 56th chapter of Isaiah denounces the unfaithful leaders of Israel. You read there, where Jesus charted the religious leaders because they had a responsibility to keep sacred. This is where God dwells. This is God's house. Yeah. And so the phrase he called it, watch this now, in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse number 13. He says, and he said to them, it is written, again, in Isaiah 56, verse 7, it's my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a den of thieves. Why did Jesus call it a den of thieves? And that comes from Jeremiah 7:11, and it is part of a long sermon that Jeremiah delivered in the gate of the temple, rebuking the people for the same sin that Jesus saw. And Joshua, even Jeremiah in the Old Testament, rebuked God's people for the same sin. But this is not the first time. This is not the second time. This is at least the third time. And now Jesus himself has to come for a second time to rebuke them. Yeah? So why did Jesus call the temple a den of thieves? Because the place where thieves hide, even today, is called a den. Called a den. Yeah? A den of thieves. That's not a compliment. That is not a compliment, even today. Yeah? And so, the religious leaders and some of the people were using the temple and the Jewish religion to cover up the sin. So, here's the question. What does God want in his house? What does God want in his house? But you know what God wants in his house? So I gave the answer earlier. But what does he want?
Praise.
He wants prayer. He wants some praying done in this house. Yeah? So first of all, God wants prayer among his people. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. That's what? This is a sermon. I'm not gonna preach to you today. But that comes later. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 1 says what?
Therefore,
exhort
the
people
that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and gifts of
thanks be
made for all men.
Alright, now, in this verse, there are four types of prayers mentioned. Four types of prayers mentioned. You think prayer is just prayer. There are different types of prayer. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, I exhort what? First of all, means that should be a priority. That supplications, what supplication? What does that mean? Supplication. That's not a word we use today. It means begging. Begging. You know when you know when you're desperate? Lord, help mama to be get better. I'm in trouble, Lord. We all know about supplication. When the children say, mama, take me to McDonald's. Huh? Supplication. Prayers. There's general prayers. What's intercession? What does that mean? To intercede. Pray for others. Inter means middle. International. Yeah? So George, so in his job and his co-worker says, George, I know you are a Christian. Can you pray for my mother? What type of prayer are they asking for? An intercessory prayer. You go on behalf of somebody else. That's intercessory prayer. Yeah? When we ask, when we offer the invitation after the sermon, what do we ask them for? Can you pray for me? You know, I'm going through something that's intercessory prayer. Yeah? And then he says what? And giving of thanks. I just want to thank God for answering my prayer from last week. Yeah? You know, we pray to God, but do we go back and give him thanks?
No.
You're asking for all the stuff. You know, all the supplication, but do we go back and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for pulling from their doors. Huh? Lord, I was going to go and take that door, but you shut that door. Thank you, Jesus. Every day, can you get it? Okay. Let me say, who are we to pray for? In verse 2. Who are we to pray for? for kings, who else? And all who are, now, what about the good leaders? So should we pray for the good leaders?
Yes.
What about the bad leaders?
Yes.
For all who want authority, whether you like them or not. You may not like the king and the queen, but you have a responsibility to pray for them. Am I right? For all who want authority, what for? What for? What's the purpose now? What's the purpose? That we, who's we? Who's we? We Christians might do what? Lead a quiet and peaceful. If you like your freedom, you better pray for your leaders. Huh? You don't want to be living in North Korea. You don't want to be living in Cuba. You don't want to be living in Russia. You don't want to be living over there in Gaza right now. You don't want to be living over there. You don't want to be, huh? But we just go about our business. Don't even think about it. Take everything for granted. But he said Christians are to pray. What for? That you might need to live a quiet and peaceful life. How? Keep going. In all godliness and reverence. For this is good. What is good? A prayer is good. And acceptable in the sight of God. What for? Who desires how many to be saved? All then be saved. And come to the knowledge of the truth. But where do these prayers fall? In God's house. When we pray from this pulpit, we should be praying for leaders. We should be praying for those in authority. We ought to be praying, Lord, help me to that this country can stay in peace so I can go out and save souls. That's what that means. That's what it means. That it don't mean so you can have freedom to go and make all the money you can. Huh? Because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, first of all, God wants prayer among his people. For true prayer is an evidence of what? Our dependence on God and our faith in his word. We ought to be concerned when souls are unsaved. Are we praying for souls? We got a whole neighborhood around here that needs to be saved. That's not going to happen by accident. Are we praying for that? Lord, here am I, Lord. Same who? Same David, same Paul. That's what we're paying for. And what you're saying, here am I, send me. Yeah? To have spoken your job, guess whose job it is to say it? That's your job. To talk on my job, guess whose job it is to say it? That's my job. Isn't that right? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. I'm just trying to help somebody. Number two, God, he also wants people, what? Being helped. He wants people being helped. Matthew 21, look like you're interested. In verse 24, what does the book say? Matthew 21 and verse 24 says what?
Then came to him in the temple and healed them.
And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. We talked about spiritual blindness last week. Have you ever been spiritually blind?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, all of us. All of us. The Lord was trying to get your attention at some point in your life and you didn't even see it. You were in so much trouble and you didn't even know that God saved you from yourself. Do you recognize that God saved you from yourself? Huh? You thought you were living it up, but you were really living it down. Over there acting the fool, taking risks, living your life on your own terms, and then somebody came and shared the gospel with you and said, knew that was a sin. Mm-hmm. Now, you might have been ignorant at one point. All of us have been ignorant. But when truth shows up, that's when the blindness fall off. Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts? He was going on persecuting Christians, and then the Lord did what? Struck him down on the road to Damascus. And he was blind. And then when the truth came and said something like scales fell from his eyes. And when Jesus shows up, said, "Oh, that was you. It was you, Lord." And the lame. Some of us are limping around spiritually right now, lame. Dragging a whole lot of baggage with us unnecessarily. I'm just trying to be real in here. Yeah. See, when you come to God's house, what are you coming here for? You come here for help. Because if you don't need help, you don't need Jesus. What did Jesus came to help you? To do what? To do for you what you can't do for yourself. If you can get to heaven by yourself, you don't need to be here. You right? Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gives his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Should not perish. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I say, what do you see? I see the truth. I see the reality of life, that the things that I want to pursue don't necessarily add up to what God wants me to pursue. The amount of money I've wasted. I should have tens of thousands of pounds in the bank now. If I added up all the money I've wasted in my life, I would be better off. But thank God for Jesus. Because He didn't have to. God didn't have to wake you this morning. Did you know that? He didn't have to wake you this morning. Someone said, "Well, my alarm clock woke me up." No, it didn't. When you went to sleep last night, you didn't even know when you went to sleep. I went to sleep at 8:17. No, you didn't. And what woke you up? Jesus woke you up. He woke you up yesterday too. He kept that car in the lane that was driving next to you, the bus, whatever. He was the one that did that. That was his grace and his mercy. You say, "Well, I got over here by myself." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Because guess what? A lot of folks' alarm clocks went off this morning, and guess what? They didn't wake up. And if you don't believe me, go down to the cemetery. If there are no alarm clocks in the cemetery. Did you know that? There ain't no alarm clocks in the cemetery. When it's over, it's over. Ain't no coming back. You're right. So he wants folk being helped. Every chair is a stretcher. You go to the hospital when you're what? When you're sick. This is a sick house right here. Number three, the needy should feel welcome and should find the kind of help they need when they come to the church house. When's the best time to come? When's the best time to come? You've been here long enough. When's the best time to come? When you don't feel like it. Even the preacher. Let's be honest, Brother Paul. Even the preacher don't want to come every Sunday. Amen. It's human. Amen. But that's your job. I'm coming on because I need help too. The preacher needs prayer too. Amen. Pray for the preacher. Number three, there should be power in God's house. The power of what? God working to what?
Change.
Have you changed for the better? Have you changed? What has changed? What has changed? Are you better, more spiritual, better equipped in 2024 than you were in 2023 at the same time last year? Are you able to handle life's problems better this year than you were last year? What has changed? You got the same habits. You got the same hang-ups. You got the same hurts. What has changed? The seasons change. Amen. You say, I can't wait till spring comes, because you expect it to change. But what have you changed? Change people. Change people now. Yeah. He wants people being helped. He wants some change in people. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is a power, what does it say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's a what? Power of God to what? Salvation. Huh? What is power? That word in the Greek is dunamis. The gospel has the power to change people's lives. If you met me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I would hope I'm a different person. I would hope I'm a different person. I try my best to be more expressive, to share myself more, to move outside of my comfort zone, to be used by God. You know what? Because I understand that God expects me to change. And God expects you to change. He expects you to change. And so when we get to that, when we talk about that victory coming up, God, how long have you been a Christian? Huh? Would you plant an apple tree and wait 15 years for it to bear apples? Would you do that? No, I'll get rid of it. So God planted you 15 years ago. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? It's been waiting. It's been waiting. It's still waiting. Where's the fruit? If you wouldn't put up with that with an apple tree, why should God put up with you? Huh? Why should God put up with you? Praise is another feature of God's house. Matthew 21, 15 and 16. 15 and 16. I hope somebody's uncomfortable in here. 15 and 16 says what? When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They weren't excited. That's the leaders now. Come up here and embarrassing me, stopping my money. Huh? Shouting out to him. And said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. What does perfect mean in the Bible? What does the word perfect mean? Perfect.
Complete.
Perfect does not mean sinless. Does not mean sinless. Something is lacking, and God wants to complete something in you. He wants to perfect you. But you've got to volunteer for that. Every time we come to service, let me encourage you again. January is here. I hope that you are not relying on me to study for you. I'm expecting that you go home and study these scriptures for yourself and find out what God has for you. Yes, it's not my job to study for you. Yeah? So God wants to complete you, and that is quoting Psalm 8 and verse number 2. So these are references to the Old Testament. He also, in verses 17 to 22, cursed this fig tree. That Jesus would curse a tree, what may surprise us? The same power that killed the tree would also give it new life and fruit. Jesus certainly would not hold the tree morally responsible for being fruitless. That would be irresponsible.
Yeah,
that would be an abuse of power. Then we consider the time and place in this event. We understand it better. Jesus was near Jerusalem in the last week of his public ministry to his people. And this fig tree And Matthew 21 symbolized the nation of Israel. Jesus, just as the tree had leaves but no fruit, so Israel had a show of religion but no practical experience of faith resulting in godly living. Jesus was not angry at the tree. It was a symbol. It was simply a symbol. He used this tree to teach several lessons to his disciples. First of all, God wants to produce fruit in the lives of his people. God wants to produce fruit in you. Where do we find in Scripture the fruit of the Spirit? What Scripture? Galatians chapter 5.
Verse 22.
Yeah. Fruit is evidence of the tree. You don't plant a tree for the leaves. You don't plant it for the branches. You plant it for the fruit. If I tell you this is an apple tree, you expect to see apples on the tree. If I tell you I'm a Christian, you will expect to see some fruit. What are the fruit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first fruit? Love,
joy,
peace, long-suffering, temperance, patience, goodness, kindness. Where is that fruit in your life? Do you have any love? Do you have any joy? Do you have any peace? So that is the evidence that the Spirit is in you. So I cannot tell you that I'm one thing and display something else. Yes? So I can't say I'm an apple tree and stuff plums on it. Now this is not weird. Nature tells us or teaches us that. So God wants to produce this fruit in his people. Fruit is a product of life. The presence of leaves usually indicates the presence of fruit, but this was not the case. In the parable of the fruit tree, we read in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, the gardener was given more time to care for the tree. That's a different story. Remember, the Lord wanted to cut it down. He said, give it more time to go and dump it above and water it and give it an opportunity. Yeah? And so, but now the time was up. The tree was taking up space and doing no good. While we may make a personal application of this event, the main interpretation has to deal with Israel. The time of judgment had come. Do you know on judgment day it will be too late to go and try to straighten things up? Never? When will judgment day come? Anybody know? What does the scripture say? The Lord comes how? Like a thief in the night. If the Lord came last night, would you have been ready? If the Lord came last night, would you have been ready? Say, man, no, I've got things to do. I have stuff to do on Monday, Tuesday. I've got exams. No, Lord, not yet. He will come like a thief in the night. There will be no time to go and say, I'm going to get my, somebody knocks on the door and we're scrambling to get everything organized. Too late. The time was up. The sentence was pronounced by the judge, but it would not be executed about 40 years. Then Rome would come and destroy the city and the temple and scatter the people. History. When was Jerusalem destroyed? In history, AD 70, Jesus prophesied about that. Why was the temple destroyed? Anybody knew? Why was the temple destroyed in Jerusalem? For our sake, because we take great pride, and I'm going to wrap it up on this. Man, we take great pride in saying I'm from such and such a place. And I can trace my ancestors back to whoever, and we've got this, and this is our land, or whatever. The Lord going to take all that pride away from Israel. Because he gave them enough time to obey him, and what did they do? Rejected. And so now God had already had in mind before the foundation of the world, that the Gentiles will be saved too. That's what Jesus was talking about to the woman at the well. He said, the time it will come that you will need to worship on this one here. True worship. The Lord is seeking what? True worshipers to worship in how? In spirit and in truth. You know what spirit and truth mean? In spirit means from the heart, and truth according to God's word. Because you and I can have the right name. You say, well, you know, I'm a pure prayer Jew. You know, the old over there talking about Jerusalem is the promised land of God's people. That's not true. Israel is not God's chosen nation anymore. Don't you believe that? I'm not being anti-Semitic. That's what the scriptures tell us. Huh? There's neither what? Jew nor Greek. Neither bond. Look, that's what the book says. God, Jesus came to break down all those barriers. He does not judge us based on where we came from. It's not where we came from, it's where we're going. Because he said, I am the way. And everybody can enter in that way. Huh? You don't have to go to Jerusalem to be saved. You don't have to be in Israel to be saved. Because guess what? Folk over in Israel will go to hell just like folk over here. So when we get away from nationalism, my church, my Bible, God wants prayer. He wants people being helped. He wants power. He wants praise. What are we in here doing? What are we in here doing, church? Huh? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just acting a fool in here? No. If not, if that's not happening, you need to close up the doors. Sell the building. Because God is not interested in anything else but that. He wants people saved. Amen. Let's pray.